Praise the Lord. We are in chapter one. Can you believe this? Chapter one of Rock Solid Faith. I want to remind you also, many of you said that you were interested in purchasing a book. They're over here. You can either get them during or you can get them after, however you would like to work that. So we're going to start with chapter one this evening. Chapter one is so powerful because it gets into who is God. Now, the name of the chapter is Who's Your Daddy? Now, what's funny for me is that a lot of people have such a strong misconception of who God is, and that is huge. Your understanding of God determines how you believe in him, what you are going to do with him, what you'll receive from him. How you perceive is how you receive. So many have a misconception of who God is and what his heart is, that if we don't make this clear, then what occurs is this, is that a lot of people walk around with a true warped mentality of God. You know, there are some that stand up, and really, what I love about Catholic folks is this, is Catholic folks really have a respect for God. They really do. They've been brought up with a high respect for God and a high respect for God's people. But one of the things that they've been brought up in, and also in the Pentecostal denomination that I was brought up in, is you are afraid of God. You're afraid he was going to take a hammer and bash your head in every time you sinned. The problem with that is, yes, God is holy, but he's also our Father. So this misconception has made it so that there are many who've come out of, like, my denomination or the Pentecostal denomination of old-timers, and also mainly many Catholics, to where they're afraid of God and they don't have a relationship with God. But I want to remind us that this is all about relationship for God. God already has angels that worship him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, our time. They're already doing all of that. They're already standing around his altar shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They're doing it all the time. But he desired people to love them out of their heart and out of their free will. And so this is about relationship for God the Father. Now, in this chapter, I don't want to do this chapter in just knowledge. This is called Theology 101. But I want you to understand this by who your father is. Because when you recognize your daddy, when you recognize how awesome your father is, you can only sit back and go, "I'm spoiled." How many of you like being spoiled? Of course, we all like being spoiled. When we really understand our daddy, we will really understand how spoiled we are. And every one of us are so amazingly, passionately loved. And God so desires to spoil you as his baby. But you see, if you don't know that, you don't know Father. You're afraid of Father. Then there's no way to step in to receive from Father. So tonight we're going to start on the process of, I want to go through this chapter not just with knowledge, but with an understanding of relationship. John chapter 15, verse 14 and 15 says this, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what the Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you." Here's what the Message Bible says, the same verse. It says this, "You are my friends when you do the things I command. I'm no longer calling you servants because a servant doesn't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father." So God desires us to know him. He desires us to know what his plans are. Have you ever heard this statement? Hold on, I got to remember what the statement is. God works in mysterious ways. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Let me ask you a question. Show me that in the Bible. The Lord works in mysterious ways. You're not going to find it because it's good religion, but bad God. God does not want to work in mysterious ways. He said right there in the book of John chapter 15, "You are my friends," Jesus said, "and I'm going to reveal to you what the Father has said." God does not want to hide himself from us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have his heartbeat. He wants us to know why he's doing what he's doing. This is the difference between religion and true relationship. Religion is you do it because you're afraid, because you have to, and if you don't do it, you're damned. Relationship is I want to know him, I love him, and because I love him, I want to please him, and if I want to please him, then I'm not going to do what I'm not supposed to because that is the opposite of my passion. This is relationship. So the Father desires you to know him. He desires you to know and understand him. Have you ever walked into a room? Now, I've been married 25 and a half years. Dear Lord, that's a long time. So at 25 and a half years, I only have to walk into the room and know whether or not I'm a dead man or not. She doesn't have to say, I'm mad at you. I just got to walk in the room and look, and then I usually can feel it before I look. And I'll know I'm about ready to die. That was a witness. Here's the issue, and that is God wants us to know him too. I mean, he wants us, he is such a strong personality. He is such a strong person that when you come into the room, like on a Sunday morning, you know, God doesn't do the same thing every week. When I step out to come to the altar, one of the first things I ask him is, what do you want to do today? What do you mean, what do you want to do today? Well, this is God's house, right? Sometimes God wants us to be quiet. Sometimes he wants us to shout. Sometimes he wants to be strong, and sometimes he just wants you to know how much he cares for you. All of that is in the personage and the personality of our God. But when you don't know God, then you can only live by what you know. So the more you know him, the more you'll understand him. The more you understand him, the more you'll be like him, and the more that you will live within his presence. So this is all about relationship, not about religion. So who is your God? Are you ready? Theology 101. We believe that the one true God has revealed himself as the eternally self-existent, self-revealed I am, and has further revealed himself as embodying the principles of relationship and association, i.e. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So how many of you really understood what I just said? Thank you. That's why that was Theology 101. We're going to break it right down so you will know who your daddy is. Now, I'm going to give you your homework before the night's over. You ready? Here's your homework for all this week. You are not allowed to pray to God. I'm going to say it one more time. You are not allowed to pray to God. You're only allowed to pray to daddy. I didn't say dad. I didn't say father. You're only allowed to pray to daddy. Some of you are going to have a really hard time with this. Some of you grew up without a father. Some of you grew up with abusive fathers. Some of you grew up with fathers who just simply ignored you. Some of you grew up with people and a father example that was horrific. And so this is what I'm striving to do with this chapter. You need a relationship with Father God. You need to know him. Now, we have the right to call him daddy because he said that we have been called into and have been adopted. Now, the word in the adoption process is that we can call him Abba, Father. The word Abba is a Aramaic word, the most intimate word in Aramaic that says, the actual word is daddy, daddy. It is like the father holding a child for the very first time and staring in their eyes. That is the intimacy that God wants with you. So God is passionate to not have you and him on a religious base, but to have you and him in a position where you actually know him. Alan, where are you? You want to take that? Now, the first thing we want to talk about is God is not a man. A lot of Christians are very disrespectful. Now, my dad brought us up in a household where you respected your father. There really was not an option. We live in a society now where if you watch television, fathers or men are really torn down. They're portrayed as weak. They're portrayed as people that are not strong, yet God has called us to be the head of our household. What people don't realize is the more men are torn down, the less God will have authority in a person's life. This is not something that we play with. And you'll find that the enemy is a wise old fox. Men had a very strong character and a very strong placement in society. And what's happened now over the years, if we've seen the demeaning of men, we've seen the demeaning of those in a level of authority. So therefore, what occurs is simply this, is that when we start talking about God, we see him as weaker than he is. God is not a man. He's not our buddy. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the king has chosen to have a relationship with us. You know, this is why people can sin. People can sin and do whatever they want and still call themselves Christians. Because they do not have a revelation that God is not a man. God is the all in all, the I am that I am. The self-existent. He is the one that was from the beginning. He is the amen and amen. There is none like him. He is holy. There is no sin in his presence. That is the one who's chosen to be in relationship with you. How many of you have at least one problem in your life? And I'm not talking about your spouse or somebody that you know. I'm talking about you. How many of you struggle with a sin in your life? If you don't put your hand up, you're a liar. And you've already sinned, so you're in the right position. The need to know that God is supernatural is mandatory. Because when we understand that he's supernatural, then there is not an equality. We are not equal with God. We do not have the right to debate God. It's very important. We have a mentality in America of democracy where if I don't like what you're doing, I'm just going to tell you the way I think. Well, you don't do that in a kingdom. The king has set the rule. He is the authority. He is the pinnacle. And in America, we've come to this democratic Christian mindset to where, well, God, he'll have to just deal with it because I don't agree with him. It don't matter whether you agree with him. He's still the king. When we have a revelation that God is not a man, but that God is truly supernatural, he truly is the creator, he truly is the just king, he truly is the one who also will give true and just punishment, that there is a recompense for our actions. When we truly have this revelation, then we deal with him on a different basis. There is an honor and a respect that is given to those that are in authority. When we honor God, we live. When we dishonor God, we'll die. Well, I don't seem to be dying physically, and that's what Adam and Eve said. They thought they were going to die physically immediately. They didn't. But guess what happened? They died in every other aspect of their life. They lost their relationship with God. They lost their placement in eternity. Remember, they were supposed to live forever. God took out of the garden. It's very interesting for many of you who have never heard this. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, and that is what brought eternity to them, to their physical bodies. When they sinned, the tree of life was removed. And the only time you see it again is in Revelation chapter 22 in heaven. It has been removed from the earth. Man lost everything when they stopped recognizing the eternity and the eternal God that we serve. So there must be an honor and respect, because if God is a man like we are, then we can dicker with him, we can debate him, we can tell him what we like and we don't like. But when he truly is the I am that I am, the everlasting to everlasting, there must be an honor and respect. The Bible says, fear God is the beginning of wisdom. Not fear, but fear, honor, and respect. So God is eternal. Your God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is sheer being, God is sheer being itself spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of a very, wow, what version is that? That's the Message Bible, that's why. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. King James Version, hallelujah. A spirit does not have a physical body, but can show themselves physically. And God did that with Moses. Exodus chapter 33:21-23. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on that rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. The Bible says very clearly, if any man sees the face of God, they die. Now remember, Moses came off the mountain by seeing God's back shining. Literally, his face had an aura or glow on him that the children of Israel were able to see, physically see. God is not a man. He is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to remind you that we've been created in the very image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Well, how is that likeness? God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the triunity of the Godhead, we too have been created in the image as a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body. The triunity, the trichotomy of man. So as you and I are created in his image, we too have a spirit. Listen now, I'm no disrespect for animals, but animals are dichotomous. They have a soul, intellect, emotions, and will, but they do not have a spirit. Therefore, when an animal dies, they don't go to heaven. All dogs don't go to heaven. Sorry. We actually had people leave the church because I teach the word like that. I love my dog too, but I'm probably not going to see the dog in heaven because he's dichotomous. Man is the only one created in the image of God who has an eternal spirit. And in that, our spirit must be subject to the spirit of all. Who is the spirit of all? God the Father. There must be a respect level regenerated in the body of Christ. Sin is rampant in the body of Christ. We're doing whatever we want in the body of Christ. We're living any way we want in the body of Christ, which declares the reality that many people do not truly fathom the awesomeness, the gigantic, massive, all these big words of who our God is. We do truly see him as another man that just has to deal with our issues the way we want him to deal with them. And I want you to know real quickly, that's damaging. That's damaging for you because that's delusion. That is not reality. The reality is that he is supernatural, that he is invisible, that he is supernatural, and that he is the one and the only. We are called to obey him. He is not called to obey us. Let's talk about the nature of our daddy, ready? Now, did anybody ever was threatened in high school or anything like that? Maybe, you know, you were threatened to get beat up. You know, I was small. I was 5'2" in the 10th grade. They used to call me Little One. Of course, the girls liked that. And I liked the girls, so I didn't really care. But I had this kid. He just wanted to fight me so bad. And I was small. I mean, I was really small. And this kid wasn't. And so he used to come up always with his four or five friends, and he pushed me around, and he'd say, come on, Spencer, man, let's fight. Well, you know, I didn't do okay with that because I was, you know, little one. And, you know, I was just struggling in life, just trying to make it by. And I stopped eating for like 2 weeks because this kid, I had to hide indoors and stuff because the kid was really hunting me down. My father finally told me, pulled me aside, and he says, boy, you go punch him in the face today, or I'm going to punch you in the face when you come home. That day I caught the kid in the hallway and I confronted him. And I said, come on, let's go right now. You don't got your friends with you. And he backed right down. I said, wow, that really works. But you know, I would love to have had my dad or big brother come and fight for me. Because as a little one, I would have got my snot kicked out of me. You know what I mean? You ever been around somebody who's just more powerful and you look at, hey, this, you know, this is my dad. That's my dad. He'll whoop your dad. Our Father is all powerful. But all powerful. Not semi-powerful. Not somebody else is more powerful. He is all powerful. There is nobody more powerful than your God. Well, you know, the devil, I used to have this worship leader who used to say to me, well, the devil beat me up this week. And I finally tell him this. I finally told him, will you sit down and shut up? I'm sick and tired of hearing your mouth. Well, why? Well, because he really was declaring that the devil was stronger than God. Where the Bible tells me, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Well, who's greater in me? My God is greater in me. There's nothing that he cannot do. It does not matter what anybody else says on this planet. If God said, let there be, and there was, if he was God enough to create it, then there's nothing he cannot accomplish. If God can roll back the Red Sea, and the children of Israel can go across on dry ground, and then the Egyptian army step in and literally be drowned with all of the horses as they're trying to cross the Red Sea after the children of God, then there's nothing he cannot do. If the children of Israel are thirsty and God says, listen, this water that is all bitter, throw a stick in and I'll make it sweet. God can do that. God can open a blind eye. We've seen people with blind eyes in this church open. People with deaf ears in this church open. We've seen people with tumors. The tumors disappear. When things are impossible, it's so important to know that your daddy is all powerful. Your perception of your father determines what level of belief system you'll put into him. See, if you don't believe God is stronger than cancer, then you won't really believe that you can pray for cancer and it'll disappear. If your daddy's not more powerful than your boss, then you'll never believe him for enough money to take care of business. How you look at your father in his power determines your level of prayer. You see, I pray for things that people just call audacious and crazy. When I believe something, I'll believe big because let me tell you something. He's proven himself big. If you can believe God for a dollar, you can believe God for a million. Because if he's big enough to produce a buck, he's big enough to produce a million. There's nothing our God cannot accomplish. That church we were just in is in South Africa. They're putting a new roof on this building. They actually were telling us about this miracle. They were in this portion of South Africa, and they needed a building. They didn't have like 25 or 30 folk. And so they needed a building. And this wool place closed. And it was an entire factory right on the river as you go into the city. Perfect location. And so they sat down and they said to the owners, they said, we'd like to buy this building. And they said, well, $500,000. And they said, no, God only told us $450,000. They said, okay, well, we'll do $450,000. Well, how are you paying for this? They asked. And they looked and they said, well, you're going to hold the note for us. And they said, we are. And he said, well, that's what God told me. You're going to hold the note for this building. And they said, okay, then we'll hold the note for the building. So they got a whole building that was worth many, many, many thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands more than they paid for it. And they got a building, come on now, they got a building for $450,000, and the people who were selling it held the note. Then they needed a new roof. 22 million rand, I think it is. A rand is 14 to 1. Dear God, it's a great place to go shopping. Hallelujah. So I think it was like over 2 million bucks. So they went and they said, we're going to build this roof on there. And someone said, well, you don't have any money. He said, well, we got 150,000 of it. Yeah, but why would you step forward in building this? You only have $150,000. Because God gave us the building. God will put a roof on it. And sure enough, within 2 weeks, they had all the money they need, but I think they only need like $100,000 left. And the people that said it's not possible sat back and go, I just can't believe you could do that. Well, listen, God is all powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing he... We had a young man in this church who was arrested, and he was supposed to serve about 99 years with all the drugs that he had on him. And he came, and he truly had a heart of repentance. And we sat down, we started praying. And he went, instead of them sending him to prison, he went to one of those camps. And he was out in a year. Man, he should still be in prison for the rest of his life. I hope he's still serving God. I don't know. If not, he's a fool. But here we are. So many of us don't pray big because God is not big to us. See how you perceive your daddy is everything. Your father, you've got to ask God, Lord, increase my understanding of how great and powerful you are. Revelations 19:6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, all-powerful reigns. Your father is also all-knowing. So not only is he all-powerful, he knows everything. That kind of stinks, doesn't it? One time, I used to hide my cigarettes underneath my bureau. Now, I didn't have one of those bureaus. I had one of those, like, that was like 5 foot tall, you know, bureaus. And it had two little things on the bottom near the feet. Like, I had the word for a second. Anyways, little cutouts. And I used to take my cigarettes, put them in a sock, and slide them way in the back. Now, I stole my cigarettes from the next-door neighbor. She smoked so much, she didn't know. So, you know, I have all these cigarettes under there. And I come in the house one day, and my mother's holding the sock. And she said, I found these. I said, how did you find them? She said, the Lord showed me where they were. She says, you're going to quit today, because if not, I'm going to tell your father. And so I quit today. My mother was scary, because she would know. She would know where you were, and you never said anything. So, you know, sometimes I was afraid to do stuff. In Bible school, man, it was a little bit even more freaky. We had this one teacher, man. She would pray in her living room. She'd sit in a Queen Anne chair, and she had a grandfather clock. And the Lord would show her the students who were sinning in the grandfather clock. She'd call you into her office and say, the Lord showed me you were doing this. How did you know? The Lord showed me in my clock. One time, this teacher, she stood up, ran down four rows and over three, and busted a kid cheating because the Lord said, go down four and over three. I think I told you the story about she was a very heavy woman, and it was a lot of work to get her around. She lived on the second floor of the woman's dorm, and in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit woke her up and said, go down to the potato cellar. That's down two flights of stairs in the winter, down a small flight of stairs to the potato cellar, and when she opened it up, there were two couples in there having sex. Tell you, she was a scary woman. You just didn't, you afraid to sin. But you know what we forget? is our daddy knows everything. You know what's amazing? Everything we try to hide, he already knows it. Even your thoughts. This is the big part of religion and relationship. Amen. Many people go and no one else knows. They'll go out partying, they'll go out drinking, they'll go out screwing, they'll go out toking, they'll go all this stuff, and nobody knows. But God knows it all. You know what's really weird? Is some of us take God in places that you wouldn't take your mother or your father. And we think we've gotten away with things, but he knows it all. In fact, if you're born again, you're carrying him there. That's kind of wild, isn't it, when you think about it? The Bible says we're naked before God. Now, that should just scare God anyways. But we're naked before God. That means he knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our concepts. And the things that nobody else knows about on this planet. He knows it all. You can't hide anything from him. And that kind of really stinks sometimes. But at the same time, what an amazing relief. Because some of us live lives, let's be honest. I know people that want to get caught. Just want to get caught. Because they're sick and tired of living the double life. Well, listen, you've been caught. Because God knows it. Now, if he was a man, it's no big deal. But because he's God, true King of Kings, this should be a godly fear not to follow through with the things even that are tempting to us. And amen would be good right about there. Amen? So your daddy is all-knowing. It's a little frustrating. We can go Psalms 147, 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them by name. Bible says he knows even the number of hair on your head. Some of you are in really good shape. You got none. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Acts 15, 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Isaiah 46, 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient of times, things that are not yet to be done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Here's another one. Your daddy is always present. Let me tell you something. Have anybody here ever felt alone? You know, aloneness, a lot of people struggle with because it is a horrible sensation. But it doesn't have to be a horrible sensation. I remember the most alone I felt was I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania. And I had an apartment in Wilkes-Barre. It was on First Street. Now, I'm from the country up near Boston, and we always had outdoors, lots of windows. Well, this apartment didn't have windows. Had a window in the bedroom, and it was just a long room, and it had a window in the bathroom, thank God. But there was a dark place. When I was done doing ministry, I would end up going home. And I would sit there, because I didn't have money for TV, I would sit there in the living room. And baby, let me tell you something. I started feeling lonely. And the Holy Spirit said to me, this is the greatest opportunity you have ever had. I said, lonely? He said, yes. Take that sensation and aim it towards me, because I will take away your lonely feeling. And then someday you're going to ask for that feeling back because your life is going to be so busy and so many people will be around you that you're going to forget me. And there are times I ask God to give me that lonely feeling again, because my relationship with God is far greater when I feel lonely than when I'm always busy and around people. To know that your daddy is always present, to know that at 3 a.m. in the morning, when nobody else is awake, when nobody else is around, when nobody else seems to care, he's right there. I'm not talking like, God, where are you? Nope. He's right there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, it's not just salvation, but when you're in that place where nobody else is there, God is right there. And if you call on him, his presence will fill your room because he loves you. And there's no greater place to know that your daddy is always present, especially when you're feeling alone. So when you're feeling that lonely feeling, I wouldn't take it as bad. I would turn it to what it is. Jesus, I want to know you more. God, you're right here. You're right present. I want to know your presence. I want to talk to you. And he'll take that lonely feeling away. And he'll give you a peace and a joy. And he'll give you a purpose. And you will know your daddy. See, some of you don't know who Father God is at all. You don't know who Father God is. And so you struggle with your relationship with the Lord. This is a powerful chapter because your whole life can be changed. When you truly grasp who your daddy is, there's one thing that you have to come in conclusion of, and that is, I cannot fail. If all of heaven, if the creator of the universe, if the one who saved me from my sin so passionately loves me, and he is all powerful, he is all knowing, he is ever present, and he's always for me and not against me. If that is who God is, then there's no way for me to absolutely, I cannot fail. See, that's the difference between religion. God is omnipotent. All of the omnipotent sovereign God. Isn't that a horrible sound? Mark. You know, when you listen to people pray, you can hear how full of crap they are. Oh God in the heavenlies, we beseech you before the glory of heaven. We ask, oh God, in your sovereign power. It's like, man, you got no stinking clue who daddy is. Because when you know Father, you don't have to play the religious game of your jowls flapping back and forth. You just know your daddy. See, because when you know your dad, I remember one time, Cody and Chad were young, I think 4 or 5 years old. And we used to live up in Newfield. And it was a split-level home. And I was going to the Covered Bridge Market. And they said to me, we want a lollipop filled with gum. That's all they said. And I left. And I'm at the store, and I found the lollipop filled with gum. I brought it home. I walked in the front door, and the kids went, because they knew if they asked Dad, I was going to get them what they wanted. See, when you know him, he will hold no good thing from you. Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights. He is an awesome dad. He is an ever-present dad. There is nothing your daddy cannot accomplish. The good part, too, is your daddy doesn't change. You ever seen people change before? You ever seen someone lose their temper before? Yeah, man. You know, my home growing up, my daddy wasn't always saved. So, I mean, I saw my daddy when he was serving Jesus, and I saw my daddy when he wasn't serving Jesus. And he changed, and it wasn't pretty. The good part about your daddy, your father, Father God, is he never changes.
He's not going to change his personality. He never changes his word. He's constant. He's consistent. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. I'm using all those words. Those are all words that he declares himself to be in the scripture. You can rely on him. He's not going to flip-flop on you. He's not going to, you know, he's not going to tell you one thing and do another. He said, I even hold my word above my name. If God declares it, he will do it. For he is always consistent. He never changes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi, if you're Italian, 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, how many of you know that's a good thing? I thought we were Pentecostal, so let's try that one more time. How many of you know that's a good thing? Amen. Amen. Now, God also has a personality. One of the great parts of his personality is that Father loves. Father doesn't hate you. Father loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. Now, love is the very rock solid foundation of who our daddy is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says this. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, God isn't love the way humans love. Can everybody say amen? Human love is very interesting. It's what you can do for me, I'll do back for you. Have you ever met somebody like that? You do me good, I'll do you good. You love me, I'll love you. Let me give you some great news about God. He's nothing like that. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. He has that unconditional love. God loves you no more now than before when you weren't serving him. He doesn't love you anymore, and people hate this. He doesn't love you anymore than he did Osama bin Laden. God's love is constant and consistent for every single person. So many Christians are taught this now. If you obey God in everything, he'll love you more. Some of us have lived that. If you do the right things all the time, you'll be loved more. That is not true. God will love you no more now than when you were in your deepest sin. No more. And you got to get that. Because you can't earn it. The day you think you can earn God's love is the day you start working for your salvation instead of living in the love of salvation. It goes from relationship to religion. Some of you live that now. You do the right things, I'll love you. You don't do the right things, I won't love you. You got to get rid of that because that's not who your daddy is. Some people in the room as well as myself. Has anybody ever sinned? And when you sin, you ran away from God rather than to God. Can I hear a witness? You felt ashamed and you ran from God instead of to God. Well, why is that? Because your mindset said, he's going to reject me because of the sin I did. Well, listen, he rejects you in the place and position of sin that you're in, but his love for you has never changed. That's why his word says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, that you'll be saved. This is really hard for us because a lot of people, they struggle with God's kind of love. How could God love a murderer the same way he can love Granny? It's simple, because he loves us all the same. When you know that, then it's not that you freely sin, but what happens now is when you sin, you'll run to him because we have an advocate or a lawyer whose name is Jesus, and when we call on him, he will wash our sin away and our relationship will not be breached any longer. God is longing for you. He's longing for you to walk with him. He's longing to give more love to you. He's longing to pour himself out on you. This is his passion. This is his drive. Have you ever loved somebody so much, man, you had to call them 20 times in a day?
When I was dating Rhonda, really, I stalked her. And, you know, don't tell her I said that, but it's true. She walked by in a miniskirt, and I said, "Dear Jesus." No, I didn't hear Lord. The Lord didn't tell me, "This is the wife for you." I said, "No, this woman walked by. She has nice legs. I've got to get to know her." So I started going to her house. Her father and her mother, you know, the church I was with didn't feed me. Didn't give me any money either. And so I had to go eat somewhere. So I would go over to her house, and her mother would feed me. And I watched her work with, you know, her brothers, and they had a lot of foster children and stuff. And so I watched how she interacted and worked within the family. And I'm stalking her, you know. I don't know where I was going with this, but it was really going to be good. But the truth is, what's that? Oh, yeah. So I would call her all the time. You know, once we started dating, I had to talk to her every day. And I have to eat supper there or I'd starve to death. But I had to eat supper there, too. And so every day I was talking to her multiple times on the day. There was no text back then. Talking to her multiple times a day. And I was at their house almost every single night. Because when you love somebody, you just want to be around them. That's daddy. He wants to be around you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to help you when you're hurting. And he wants to whoop you when you're bad. Because that's true love. You know, we got to get this thing out, man, that it's all about earning. It's not about earning. This is about receiving. And he loves you so much that if you let him truly love you, and if you'll love him, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You've seen me do the example before where I ask a couple who have been married a long time to stand up and for one to punch the other one in the face. Usually the guy, I say, "Will you please punch your wife in the face?" And, you know, I know they're afraid of their wives. So they won't say that out loud. But, you know, they always say, no, I don't want to do that. It's not that they're not powerful enough to do that. And I say, "Well, why won't you punch her in the face?" "I love her." That's right. See, sin is not, "Oh, crap, I screwed up." Or, "God's got to forgive me." Sin is hurting the one that you say you love the most. That's relationship. And when it's true relationship, when you're repentant, I mean, you mean it. He's not going to reject you. He's waiting for you. There's no greater love than God's love. That is who he is. And he longs to love you. Some of you have been really wounded in your love relationships. You felt the sting of rejection. Can I point you to a book? Joyce Meyer's book on called The Root of Rejection is a life changer. Rejection of love. Man. There's no greater pain than loving somebody and feeling rejection by them. What happens is we start living out of reaction from our past experiences instead of living in the reality of who our God is. So a lot of us perceive God and are waiting for the shoe to drop, and to be rejected by him as well. He's never going to reject you. Listen, he's all-knowing, right? He knows how much of a screw-up you are.
He knows your idiot thoughts. Can I hear an amen? He knows when you sin before you sin. And he still hasn't given up on you. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We should all be fry daddies. We should all be dead. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, I'm not going to go any further tonight. I'm going to end early. I know that's really abnormal. But I want you to do two things this week, your homework. I want you to pray only to Daddy. So when you pray, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, thank you. Daddy, I need this. Oh, go mess some of you up. I've had Catholics come back and say, I couldn't do it. Listen, you've got to do it. Because you've got to change your mindset. How you perceive is how you receive. How you perceive is how you receive. How you perceive is how you receive. If your perception is wrong, then you cannot receive from your daddy. Even though all of that is available, you cannot receive it because you cannot perceive it. And this is what I want you to pray for. Daddy, I need to really understand your love. I need you to help me understand your love. Now, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. The Bible says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So this week, we're positioning you for this one thing. I want you to know Daddy. I want you to know him. Now, listen, it's a double-edged sword. Because remember, what he is jealous for is your relationship, not your religion. So the closer you get to Daddy, the more he says, listen, this thing over here, this is keeping our relationship apart. I want you to get rid of it. That means he's going to point out sins in your life. Well, I don't want that. Then don't get close to Daddy. But if you don't get close to Daddy, you're missing it. Because no one will love you like him. No one will be as faithful as he. Human love is very fragile. Human love, it vacillates so often. But Father's love is constant and consistent. There is no shadow of turning. He will never fail you. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is with you in the midnight hour when it seems so dark. And he wants you to know him. Not just know about him. Know him. And when you know him, you walk different. You talk different. Your confidence level rises. And when you pray, because you know your daddy, there's nothing he can't do. Know him. One of the great things in my life is I can honestly say, I know God. A lot of preachers know God. But there's a whole different element of knowing God. This morning, I went up into the man cave. Again, this jet lag is very interesting. So, I mean, we were up at 3:30. Finally got out of bed at 4. Because we weren't going back to sleep. Got up and went to the man cave and stepped into the man cave, wrote the blog real quick, and then just started talking to him. And immediately, whoosh, the whole room was filled with his presence. Now, people who don't know what I'm talking about, it means you don't know Daddy enough. Because when you start talking to him, he's always going to show up. Only talk to Daddy this week and ask him to truly fill you with his love. A lot of humans look at a lot of places. I'll sing it to you. Looking for love in all the wrong places. We try to fulfill love with a temporary human or a temporary experience. It will always fail you. Because there's no woman and there's no man and there's no money and there's no experience that will remain constant. Only him. That's why I always tell the young people who aren't married yet. You're not married, right? 14? You're not married? You never marry somebody who doesn't love Jesus more than you. Why? Because as long as they love Jesus, they truly understand the love of heaven. And the more they understand the love of heaven, the more they'll love you in all of your flaws. Anybody here have flaws? Know him this week. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray. Daddy, hear us now. Thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. Thank you that tonight you've put the Holy Spirit within us when we receive Jesus. Thank you that tonight you're right here. Daddy, some of us don't know you the way we should. Dad, you know there are times that we grew up with parents that were difficult on this planet. Lord, I pray for those that are in this room right now and those watching by live stream that have a difficulty knowing you. Father, Daddy, reveal yourself to them this week. When they start talking to you, I ask that you will make your presence so powerful that it will fulfill every situation in their life. Daddy, thank you that there's nothing more powerful than you. Thank you, Father, that you are always with us every moment of every day. Daddy, thank you that you know every thought. You know everything. There's nothing hidden. Thank you, Daddy, that you don't change. And thank you so much for loving us with all of our mess. You've never given up on us. We love you. Make yourself more real this week than ever before. In the history of our relationship, we want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, who are you praying to? How many of you think you're going to have a hard time with that? Yeah, amen. You did last time. Push through. Make it happen. And this week, I'm really expecting some of you to come back with some awesome testimonies of your understanding of Dad's love. Because let me tell you, it'll change everything about you. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want to remind you to be a giver. We do have some books available. Do we have the offering plate over there. Can you grab that? I'm sorry. We have a question? Dude, go on, man. Osama bin Laden. Very good. How can God love Osama bin Laden the same that he... Yep. It's very easy. God is angry at sin. But he loves people. You know, the two men who were crucified with Jesus, both of them were convicted criminals. But one of them said he reached out to Christ. The other one cursed Christ. But if that other one didn't curse Christ and reached out to him the same way, he said, I'll see you in paradise. Absolutely. And God absolutely despises sin. But remember, all sin is the same in the sight of God. Because what sin does is sin is a separator. So a liar is just as separated as Osama bin Laden, who worshipped other gods. Well, remember, there's only one sin that's unpardonable, and it's called the unpardonable sin. And it can only be done by a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. It can't be done by an infidel. It can't be done by just a sinner. That's somebody who knows what they're doing. And there are very few people that have actually committed the unpardonable sin. The only way, the way you know you've committed the unpardonable sin is you'll never again have a desire for God because you've repelled the Holy Spirit. The only one who draws us is the Holy Ghost. So if you've repelled the Holy Ghost, you've committed the unpardonable sin, you'll never again, ever in your life, have a desire for God. Very few people have. So if Osama bin Laden had turned and asked Jesus to forgive him, he would have immediately been forgiven. Now remember, just because God loves us, we still have the responsibility to receive him. So not everyone's going to heaven. Our sin has to be forgiven. Sin is that breach. So whether a person is a liar, or like me, when I was a kid, we used to go down to Little Peach, which is a store, local store, now at church, 9 Wassa Street in Gardner, Massachusetts. We used to go, glory, we used to go down to Little Peach, and I would steal sugar daddies and eat them during church. I'd have gone to hell for that because that's sin. I knew it was sin. I wasn't serving God. I didn't accept Jesus till March 13th, 1983 at approximately 11:31 in the morning. So I would have been in the same place as Osama bin Laden. Now, if both of us confessed, we'd be in the same place with Jesus. There was a Satanist. His name was Michael. And it's a true story. And he was deep, deep, deep in California in the deepest sections of Satanism, to where they would do animal sacrifice and they would do human sacrifice. So I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but what they do in true Satanism is they actually have incubators. They have women who are procured from young age. They are impregnated during ceremonies for Lucifer. And they raise the children, birth the babies, and those babies are dedicated to Satan and then killed as a human sacrifice. That still happens on a consistent basis here in America. We're Americans. We hide those things. But there was a man, his name was Mike, and what he was telling his story of salvation, and he was saying, you know, and he put up his hand, I believe there was his pinky was missing, and what they had done is they would cut body parts off and offer them to Lucifer. And the lady said, "That is horrible. You were an evil man." And he stopped. And he looked at her and said, "Lady, I'd have been going to the same hell as you." Because we categorize those things. But God doesn't. Sin is a breach. It puts a gap between us and God. So how could he love Osama bin Laden? Because Jesus died for him. And if he called on Jesus, he would have saved him. But if he didn't, just like if a liar didn't, they go to the lake of fire. Now, there are levels of torment in eternity. He will have a different layer than a liar. But will still, the greatest portion of the lake of fire is you'll never be in the presence of God again. And you'll always know that you put yourself there. You'll remember every single time you were offered salvation and you rejected it. Can you imagine that? Your flesh is melting off your body but never leaves. The worms are eating your flesh. You can feel them eating your flesh, yet you're never consumed. The fire is brimstone. It is so hot, it is literally burning you, but yet you're never destroyed. You think and you know just because that's exactly who you are. And you know every time you rejected Jesus, every single time you chose to sin, every single time you rebelled, you'll never forget. You're always lonely. You're always by yourself. You'll never rest. There is no rest or sleep for all of eternity.